Welcome to Reality Church. How are you guys feeling today? You doing all right? We love the 10:45 service more than all those other services. Want to welcome those of you who are watching online and those of you who are here. If you're a first-time guest, my name is Lance Birch. I am one of the pastors here, and we're really glad that you made the choice to be here, although you are walking in on the last scene of the movie, all right? We are on week 8 of an 8-week series called Follow, and don't worry, all of these live online, so you can go to reality.church and you can see the other parts of this series that you've missed. I'm going to do a little review in just a second, but first, I want us to pray together. An incredible act of terror, an incredible tragedy happened in France. And we want to pray for those people. We want to pray for the church to have this opportunity to be the church for people who are hurting. It's a fearful time for a lot of people, our brothers and sisters in Christ that live in France. And France is a very secular country, and so all of these are an opportunity for the church to show up and maybe surprise. And we just pray for these families that were ripped apart. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we are, we're shocked. But you're not shocked because nothing ever catches you off guard. But Father, there are people whose families have been ripped apart. There are people who are so confused and so hurt, maybe so angry. And obviously, there's people that were angry and did this act and so deceived. And Father, I pray in the middle of all this, that your hand would be seen, that your church would be the church, that we would show up, help these broken families, help these people that have lost their sons or daughters or wives or husbands. God, sometimes there are just no words. And so, Father, I pray that as the church looks at this, that we use it as an opportunity to show up and care and be there, and love. And Father, I pray that, I know that you're going to make everything beautiful that's ugly, but this is so ugly right now. So help the church to be your hands and feet, and to mend what's been broken. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we are ending today, and so let's do a quick review, like a 30-second review of where we've been. This is where we've been together throughout the Follow series, and it's showing up here in just a second because everything's working fantastically today. So let me click here, see whether that works. There we go. So here's what we found. Number one, when it comes to following Jesus, everybody is invited. All of us. Doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, whatever, you are invited to follow. I hope you guys know that. No matter where your life situation is, no matter what your story is, Jesus is inviting you to follow him. It's also an invitation not to religion, not to a list of do's and don'ts, not to a list of this is the things that you need to do, the requirements. It's an invitation to relationship. Jesus actually likes you. He doesn't just love you. Love you is a great word, and he sacrificed himself for you. But he also, you might not know this, he likes you, and he wants to hang out with you. It's an invitation to relationship. Two things, real quick. Being a sinner is a prerequisite. So if you're a sinner and you think, I can't follow God, I can't follow Jesus, I'm a sinner. Good news. That qualifies you immediately. But I'm a doubter. I don't even know whether I believe. Doubting is also a prerequisite. Jesus' first followers in the first century, all of them were sinners, and all of them doubted. All of them were, and all of them doubted. They didn't actually know who Jesus was and what he was about. And so, let's go back to that for a sec. So those are prerequisites. That actually helps you to know that we're all on the same playing field. We are all in this together. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and Jesus still invites all of us to follow. So let's go on. So it's also going to result in an overwhelming faith, a faith that overwhelms your fear. And we do live in fearful times. There are plenty of things to kind of worry about. And so, but when you hang out with Jesus and you follow him, you listen to his words and you see what he did, the result, maybe not tomorrow, but the result is a faith that will overwhelm your fear. An overwhelming faith that just kind of bowls over your fear. Also, we're all well-dressed, followers of Jesus, all dressed the same way. We all hop in our Chick-fil-A Jeep. How many of you guys know what that means? If you didn't see the series, you have no clue what I'm talking about. But you guys know all these, right, what they mean? C is, you know, oh, somebody did get it. All right, H, humility, got it, perfect. K, that's got to be obvious, kindness. F, but I'm thinking about forgiveness. Okay, forgiveness, love, gentleness, and what you have with your kids or don't. Patience, right. Chick-fil-A Jeep. Hop in your Chick-fil-A. That's what we wear as Christians. A lot of people think that Christians wear like, you know, t-shirts and what would Jesus do, bracelets. No, we actually wear compassion and humility and all those things. If you are a follower of Jesus, you might already know this, it will cost you something. Eventually, there's going to come a time when your following of Jesus is going to cost you something. Maybe a promotion, maybe a relationship. It's just going to cost you something. There's a price tag for following Jesus. Now, salvation is free. Salvation, being a believer, eternal life is free. Jesus bought that on the cross, but following him is going to cost you something. And we also figured out last week that followers of Jesus are actually great leaders. Why? Because Jesus served the ones that he was leading, and great leaders don't run top-down organizations. Instead, they serve the people that are helping them. They serve their subordinates. So, followers are great leaders. So that's where we've been. And today we're going to finish out with a great question, a hugely important question, if hugely is a word, because this question is going to hit all of us, but if you are young, the younger you are, the more important this question is for you. At some point in your relationship with Jesus Christ, at some point in your fellowship, as you're following him, the costs are going to rise. And you and I are all going to be tempted to hit the unfollow button. Every relationship that you've ever been involved in reaches a divorce point. Every work relationship, friendships, even marriages, they all reach this divorce point. And it's at that divorce point that you say, okay, am I going to push through? Am I going to keep going here? Or am I just going to head my own way? All of us are going to be tempted to hit the unfollow button. But before you unfollow Jesus, before you decide, and maybe you guys are on the brink of it right now, I want you, and I think Jesus wants you to ask this question that we're going to talk about today. And the question comes from a very awkward conversation, a very weird sermon that Jesus preached at a synagogue in Capernaum. And you can find it if you open up your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're going to look at this awkward conversation between Jesus and some of his followers, a very weird teaching that had the exact opposite effect that his disciples wanted. So here's the background. John chapter 6. Jesus has really just gotten through feeding the like 10,000 people with loaves and fish. So it's been a complete miracle. Everybody went crazy. They were ecstatic. This guy can work miracles. They were probably ready right then to pronounce him king. They knew he was the Messiah. He was going to be the one who was going to throw off Rome. Remember, all the disciples were hoping for a Messiah that was going to throw off Roman rule, get rid of the Romans once and for all. And so this miracle of feeding the 10,000 was like, oh yes, we found him. So they were just about ready to crown him king, march into Jerusalem and say, we've got our king, Rome better watch out. But instead of Jesus letting them do that, he steps into a boat, goes across the Sea of Galilee, and winds up in Capernaum. And he's teaching at a synagogue there, and the people that were fed followed him. They didn't go across the sea, but they walked around, and they eventually found him teaching in a synagogue in Capernaum, north of the Sea of Galilee. And they wanted another sign. Picture this. We actually know where this synagogue was in Capernaum, kind of neat. And you can actually go there and look at it. But they had followed him around, and he's teaching in the synagogue, and they couldn't have all been inside because there were thousands of them. But many of them squeezed inside, and some of them were actually taunting the pastor as he was preaching, right? As Jesus was talking, they were kind of shouting at him, hey, show us another sign. Hey, that was really cool with the bread stuff, but can you do something you know, like that, and show us a sign to prove to us, because we're ready. We're ready for the king. You prove to us, and we'll crown you king. And Jesus gets into this conversation with them. He says, yeah, yeah, the bread thing was cool. That's bread that you're going to be hungry again if you eat it, though. See, I'm the bread that came down from heaven, and if you eat this bread, you'll never be hungry again. So he's just claimed that he comes down from heaven. And in the crowd, they're out there and they go, wait a minute, that's not true. No, that's not true. I'm not buying it. Now, that would make for an awkward sermon. If I make a point and somebody out in the crowd just goes, that's not true, I'm not buying it. Please don't take that as a challenge. I know some of you right now are like, I'm going to look for my opportunity. Don't do that. But he says, I'm the bread who comes down from heaven. And somebody says, I know you. And he turns to his friends. He says, I know him. That's old man Joseph's boy. That's Joseph and Mary from Nazareth. And there were some stories about that birth, by the way. I won't get into it. But he didn't come down from heaven. All right, there was another way that Jesus came into being, and it wasn't coming down from heaven. And so this tension in the room is growing. And Jesus' sermon gets weirder and weirder and weirder. He says, no, I'm bread. I'm bread, and you have to partake of me. And then it gets even a little bit, I'm sure, in the minds of the apostles, the 12 closest. I'm sure it got a little crazy. Look at John chapter 6, verse 54. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Now, at this point, the parents in the crowd are ushering their kids out of the room, right? What? Eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Wait, Jesus, I don't think that's the way we get eternal life, is it? And that's not, you haven't said that up until now. Eat your flesh, drink your blood, and I will raise that person at the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. How would you like to be on the receiving end of that sermon? Here's what I love about Jesus. He never winks at the crowd and says, now this is just an illustration. He just says what he says. Deal with it, is basically his attitude. I am food. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person up at the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And as the apostles were watching this, the 12 that were closest to Jesus, they weren't watching Jesus at this point. This is one of those moments where they start watching the crowd. They're like, what did he just say? And they look at the crowd, and they go, oh no, we're losing them. We're losing them, Jesus. We're losing the crowd. That feeding thing was awesome. They were going to proclaim you king. And so verse 60 says, the disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? In other words, how can anyone listen to this? How can anyone align themselves with this? How can anyone want to be part of a movement that's all about cannibalizing their leader? That doesn't sound like something people just sign up for. Yeah, I want to be a part of that thing. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And so probably they were very tempted. They didn't do this, but probably James and John wanted to walk over to Jesus and say, okay, everybody, Jesus is going to be right back, okay? He's going to be right back and walk over. Jesus, you're losing them. Peter, you're good with awkward situations. Say something, you know. And then they talk to him. Tell a parable. They love the parables. Or make some more bread. They went crazy for that. But you're losing the crowd. And the crowd is the only thing that really protects us. The Pharisees have wanted you dead for a while now, but they can't get to you because of the crowd. And now we're going to lose the crowd and everything's going to go south. And if it goes south for you, Jesus, honestly, it goes south for us. And so we're not too crazy about that. So just tell a story. You're so good at storytelling. And Jesus, they didn't say any of this out loud, but Jesus, while teaching, by the way, knew what was going on. He reminds me of a pastor that I once sat under, and he knew when the young people were talking or passing notes, and he would call them out. And I was nervous anyway. If they were doing it behind me, he would say, right over there, and I would feel guilty immediately. Jesus pulls this out, and he says, listen, look. Does this offend you? Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. And he says, wait a minute, time out. Am I offending you? What? Offend? What? Huh? Us? Oh, no, no, no. We love the cannibal talk. That's great. Offend us? No. And so this is weird tension. Even his closest followers, he says to them, am I offending you? Is this too much for you? John 6, verse 66 says, at this point, many of his disciples, not the closest ones, not the 12, turned away and deserted him. They all together clicked the unfollow button. It's like, this is too much for me. You have just said something a little too weird for me. It's a little embarrassing to be named with this movement. I'm not going to... The whole thing with the miracles and the walking on water and all that stuff, the raising the dead, the curing the blind eyes, the giving, you know, hearing to the deaf, awesome. But you've gone too far. I am going to unfollow. This is the beginning of the end. And the 12 apostles, the 12 started thinking about it too. This is about to get hard. The crowd's not going to be there to protect us anymore. The Pharisees can get to Jesus. And when they get to Jesus, they're going to crucify him or they're going to kill him. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but they knew it was going to be bad. And if it's going to be bad for their leader, it's going to be bad for them. And so I'm sure at that point, they must have been considering, well, maybe it's time for me to unfollow. Maybe it's time for me to just, while the crowd is still here, just kind of take a step back, kind of scoot behind this column, and then take another step back, and then I'm gone. Nobody even sees me leave. Well, Jesus turns to the 12 at that point, and he says this, are you also going to leave? He always knows what's going on. Are you thinking about it? Peter, are you thinking about it? James, John, you wanted to be on my right and left. Are you thinking about this? Are you thinking about leaving me too? And they're all, if they were honest, I think they would say, well, yeah. Yeah, I am. This has gotten to the point where I don't know whether you and me are going in the same direction. I don't know whether I can align myself with what you just said. Are you about to leave me too? That must have been awkward. But you've been there, right? You've been there where you know where Jesus is leading you, and it's difficult, or it's not convenient, or it's embarrassing, or it's going to cost you something that you don't want to give up. When following becomes inconvenient, embarrassing, or costly, then you and I are at that divorce point where we are going to say, I'm going to follow you, or I'm not going to follow you. And some of you have been at that point. You've been at that point where being a follower of Jesus has caused you to miss opportunities that you wanted. It caused you to be in a situation where you're like going, you know what, if I wasn't a follower, I would be experiencing something right now that I'm not because I'm a follower, because God just wants to kill my fun, or he's up there in heaven. He's like, is that fun? Let's squash it. And so I'm missing out. I only live once, you know. Come on, God. Why is following you making me miss this opportunity? Or if you're going to college, that's why I say this is a teaching really for young people. If you're younger in the room, you're going to go off to college, you're going to have people maybe in the Greek society, a frat or sorority, and they're like, they look like they're having fun, you know? These people are having a good time. God, I don't see any point to following you right now. I'm sitting here alone in my dorm room. These people are doing these things, and I just really honestly want to click unfollow. You don't see any benefit to following Jesus right now. Or it could be a relationship that you really need to get out of. You know, you're in college, you met somebody, they're not a believer, or they're this, or they're that, and you're just like, yeah, I know, but man, they're so, I mean, have you seen them? They are so, you know, you fill in the blank, whatever. You would fill that blank in with, you know, but I just can't leave them. I know that I can't follow Jesus and go this direction at the same time. Or on the flip side, you're in a relationship that God wants you to keep your vows and keep your promises, and you're so tempted because they're not meeting your needs, or they're not everything that you thought they would be, and it's becoming costly and inconvenient, and you want to click unfollow. I'm just going to basically do what I want to do, and that's my plan. Or you're in a business, and frankly, your integrity and your honesty is hurting your bottom line. You see other businesses doing things that you know they're just not, they don't have integrity. They're not telling the truth. They're not honest, but they seem to be succeeding in what they're doing. And you're saying, God, I'm doing everything your way. I've filled in the blanks. What I say I'm going to do, I do. It's costing me money. It's costing me overhead. And now I'm, you know, these people are promising things they can't deliver. Now I'm losing business. I may just start doing things the way they do it. They seem to be doing fine, God. I might just click the unfollow button here. There's another reason that people, I think, want to click the unfollow button, because sometimes people who say they are Christians do embarrassing things. Starbucks cup, you know. See, my unfollow moment with Jesus was when I went to college. I went to college to be a pastor, okay? I knew I was going to go into the ministry. I thought, when I was growing up, I thought I'm going to be a magician or a comedian or an actor or a director. And I've gotten to do all those things in ministry. So those are kind of cool, except for the magic part. Here's one. but anyway, moving on. I knew that I was super talented. I knew that I was super intelligent, and I knew that I had it all together. You've met a 19-year-old before, haven't you? And so I was going off to college, and I stepped away. What I figured out was, when you go to a private Christian college, everybody's a Christian, and we all know it, so anything goes, because we all know that we're Christians. So I took another step away, and I took this step away. And before I knew it, I wasn't following Jesus. And I ended up flunking out of college. I had an engagement that broke up that probably needed to. I flunked out of college. I'd lost all my academic scholarships and hit complete rock bottom. I was literally digging ditches. Some people say you're going to be digging ditches someday. I was out there working $4 an hour digging ditches. And knew that God had no use for me. He could never use me because of the mistakes I made, because of the sins I committed. He would never use me again. I took a step away, and then another step, and then another step. And I so wish I had asked the question that was asked that day in the synagogue at Capernaum. I so wish I had asked that question, because John 6 says that Peter replied to him, "Lord, to whom would we go? To whom would we go? Lord, if not you, then who? If not this, then what?" Peter realized what everyone else who was walking away had overlooked, what they had forgotten. It's this, that when you decide to not follow Jesus, you're going to follow something else. When you say no to Jesus, you are saying yes to something else. When you back away from Jesus, you are backing into something else. When you step away from him, you are stepping into something else, right? That works for ranchers if you're here. Thank you. So if you do that, your life is not a void. You can't just say, "I'm the leader." You might want to say that. That might bug you that I'm saying that you're following. You are going to follow someone or something for the rest of your life. You are always going to have a premise, something that you're living for, something that you think is valuable, and you're going to invest your life in it. So when you say no to Jesus, you are saying yes to something else. And that's what Peter is saying. He says, "Lord, where would we go? Where would we go?" When we say no to you, we've got to be saying yes to something else. And nothing else is as good as you. Look at how he goes on. "You have the words that give eternal life." Jesus, where would we go? You're offering something that no one else offers. You're offering us a free gift. Something that no one else, no religious system, nobody, no dream, no desire, no passion is ever going to meet what you're offering me right now, which is the gift, the free gift of eternal life. Where am I going to go? No one else is offering that. We don't have other options. Before you, Jesus, there was just fishing, retirement, and death. Okay? And you come along and you offer me life, like real life. A free gift, eternal life. Religion never offered me that. And all of us in this room, we are following something. Please don't think that you're not. You may be following the American dream, right? And we all know the American dream, and it's been pounded into our brains since we were young. You know, go to school. Get up every day, go to school, show up, study hard, get good grades, get a scholarship, right? Get a scholarship for mom and dad. Get a scholarship. Go to college. Meet that person that you're going to marry because the window of opportunity is closing, right? We don't want any, you know, we don't want any, like, I'm not even going to go there. But anyway, get married. Get married. That's part of the American dream. Have some kids. 2.5 is the American average. If you can do that, try. You know, you got 2.5 kids, buy a minivan. You got to. You just get rid of cool. Cool is gone now. Get a minivan. Buy a house. Pay off a mortgage. Pay off the mortgage. Retire. Hold your grandkids. Die. And that's it. That's it. Hope it was worth it. Hope you had a good ride. Right? And by the way, it doesn't matter how big the house is, how cool the minivan is. I'm talking, you know, Chrysler Town and Country or whatever. It doesn't matter. Or Sienna, right? There's like, it doesn't matter how nice it is. It's all the same dream. You're still heading out of here the same way. Hope your investment was worth it. You are right now are giving your life to something. You right now are following something. And so you need to ask yourself, does it compare? You have the words that give eternal life. Nothing else out there is in comparison to that. Nothing else can compare to that. You have to know that you are always going to give your life to someone or something. Is it worth it? He clarified it even more. He said, we believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. We've seen enough. You've ruined us for everything else, Jesus. You have ruined us against every other system and every other person. We can't follow them because we believe and we know that you're the Holy One of God. What are we doing following anybody but you? And yes, by the way, yes, it's confusing. And yes, it's a little embarrassing to follow you. You know, Jesus, you say some weird stuff sometimes. Like, I don't want to mention it, but the whole flesh and blood thing, that, it's embarrassing to follow you. And yet, you know what? You can be harsh sometimes. He hadn't said it yet, but one of these days he's going to call Peter Satan. That's a little bit harsh. And so it's tough to follow you, but where are we going to go? We think we know you're from God. We've seen too much. And we know that we would regret it, Jesus, if we were to ever walk away from you. We know we would. And so he asked the question that you and I should ask. To whom shall I go? To whom shall I go? Because many of you right now, you're on the brink of making the dumbest decision you've ever made. And you've got reasons. You've got reasons that you could tell anybody, and you're rationalizing, you're saying, yes, but you don't understand my situation. Before you go, before you click unfollow, before you decide, I'm not going to follow him, ask yourself this question, because you're going to follow somebody, to whom shall I go? You're making a decision. You might not think you are. You might think you're going to run your life, but you're making a decision to follow something or someone else. And I know why we get there, because we all have things like transitions, temptations, and trouble, and all of those things create questions in our mind. If you're transitioning from one place to another, like if you're going off to college, and you go out and you're like, you're so sold out for Jesus, and then you go off to college, and then there's that one professor, right? We all had one. That one professor who challenges your belief system. And who says, you know what, I can prove to you in three sentences that God's not real. And then he does it. Because the one with the microphone always wins. Try arguing them down. It's not going to work. And so you start thinking, well, I don't have the answers to those questions. Well, listen, before you click unfollow, just because you don't have the answer to those questions doesn't mean there aren't answers to those questions. And remember that if you click unfollow, if you decide I'm not going to follow anymore, you're going somewhere. You're going to follow something. So that transition can cause you to question, cause you to doubt. But doubt is not a destination. Doubt is actually okay as a Christian, by the way. If you ever go to a church that tells you not to doubt, not to question, leave that church. You should doubt. Doubt is like antibodies for the spiritual body, right? It kind of keeps out all the garbage. You should doubt. But remember, doubt is a vehicle, not a destination. It gets you to truth if you stay in it long enough. And every belief system out there is like a roadmap. Check out the destination before you commit to the trip, please. Check out where you're going before you decide to hop in and go. So that transition can really throw you off, you know, going to college, also being transferred. You can be involved at a church, you can be involved in a life group, really committed, and you transfer to a location somewhere where people just don't care about church. It's not like they're anti-church or anti-Jesus. They just don't care, and they seem to be doing okay. And so you fall in with them, you start hanging out with them, and then it becomes just a non-issue for you. And then before you know it, you're not following any more. And you're buying in to whatever the system is that they're following. So there's transition. And then there's also trouble. I mean, that's a big reason why people want to stop following Jesus. Trouble happens. They don't get better. They pass away. The divorce does happen. And you have this struggle with doubt. And it's okay to doubt. Just don't walk away during that time until you've determined where I'm walking. Where am I going? What's better than Jesus? Who offers more than Jesus? Where am I going? And then there's temptation. And guys, that's my story. That's my story at ETBU. Temptation is going to happen to you. You're going to be tempted. There's going to be things that are just going to come up to you, and you're going to say yes to them and no to Jesus, or you're going to say the opposite. And I made my decision. Because I did make my decision, let me make life easier for you. Don't drift away, because that actually kind of fools you into thinking that you're not going anywhere. Make a clean break. Abandon your belief system and go with whatever it is that you want to follow. Don't drift. Just make it clear. I'm not following this, I'm following you. Because you can fool yourself into thinking that you're doing both. And it's clear that you can't. See, transition, temptation, and trouble create questions in your mind. But considering the options brings clarity. To whom shall I go is a clarifying question. It makes you and me realize that I'm going to follow something. I'm going to follow someone. I'm going to spend my life. What, for me? For my own personal happiness? Is that what it's about? My own glory? Listen, you're not big enough. You're not worth enough to live your life for. You're not. Live your life for the glory of the one who gave himself for you. Considering the options brings clarity. Considering the options will save you from the regret that I have. Because if I could go back and slap myself in the face my freshman year at college, I would. And I would say, don't do this, Lance. Now, God can make something beautiful out of the ugly. And in my life, he has. And that redemption story, I went back to college, by the way. I did very well. I got married. We did have kids, 5 girls. and that's great, too. It is actually pretty awesome. God added to our family through adoption. He has done a ton. But in spite of my choice, rather than because. And I would love to go back and change those choices. But you know what I don't regret ever? Is following. I've never regretted it. When I was coming to what was then Shadow Lake Community Church, they came to my hotel room and they told me they voted to call you as pastor. And guys, I was scared. Scared. I had never been a lead pastor before. I didn't know how to do it. I don't know how to lead pastor. And then I go over and I tell my kids, they voted me in. And Rachel, my middle girl, starts crying and I'm holding her. And she has really, really good friends in Maryland. And I mouth over to my wife, I'll say it out loud in case you don't lip read, I don't think I can do this. And I was this close to just calling Roger and saying, I'm sorry, I can't come. And yet, something was in me. It just said, Lance, I'm calling you. This is where I want you to go. And I made the decision to follow. I've never regretted it, and neither has my family. We didn't regret it. You don't regret it when you follow. I don't regret that. It's not always easy. In fact, man, it's often very, very hard. But if not Jesus, Who? And if not Christianity, what? What else offers what Jesus offers? And before you say, but Lance, there's a whole buffet of religions out there and belief systems out there. Do any of them offer what Jesus offers? I will tell you the answer to that question. I'm obviously biased. No, they do not. They all offer a shadow of what Jesus offers. They all say, you can get there. If you try hard, if you fill in these blanks, if you keep these five pillars, if you do these things, then you can attain deity or you can reach God. But Christianity is the opposite of that. It says, no, you can't. No, you can't. You're hopeless and helpless. That's the bad news of Christianity. But the good news is, but God's not, and he's reaching you. One way is I can get to God, and the other way is God better get to me because I can't do it. That's Christianity. Does anything offer the free gift of eternal life that Jesus offers? So say this with me. To whom shall I go? Let's say that together. To whom shall I go? One more time. To whom shall I go? And personalize that. As you say that out loud, ask yourself that question legitimately inside your heart, because all of us are tempted at one point or another to go somewhere else. To whom shall I go? Where am I going to go? Who offers me what Jesus offers me? And I think if you're honest with yourself, if you're really gut level honest with yourself, you'll admit there's no one. He has the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that he's the Holy One of God. So no matter what my circumstances are, no matter what my transitions, my troubles, or my temptations are, I'm going to ask this incredibly clarifying question in my mind. And I'm going to look at the destination. Does it offer me what Jesus offers me? To whom shall I go? To whom shall I go? To whom shall I go? And Jesus says, follow.